The opening sentences of the Declaration of Independence read as follows. In Congress, July 4, 1776, the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth a separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Aren't we grateful for that document? The great, 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 great grandson of founding father Patrick Henry, whose name was also Patrick Henry, was on the board of directors of Chrysler, appropriate for a company that prides itself in being all American. Back in the early 2000s, the board was debating details of a proposed new model of vehicle. Patrick engaged in the debate and finally persuaded the members to accept his proposed model name when he jumped up, slammed his fist on the table, and shouted, "Give me the Jeep Liberty or give me death!" Okay, it's not a true story, but we like to imagine maybe it could have been. Well, the context of the Declaration of Independence is not lawlessness, but rather the conviction of eternal principles based on divine law. The context of the Declaration of Independence is not unbridled wickedness, but dedication to a standard of higher good than any nation that the world has ever known. The context of the Declaration of Independence is not blatant selfishness, but a commitment to promote the general welfare of all of its citizens. With this in mind, on this Independence Day long weekend, let's make some observations as we compare and contrast this citizenship with another more lofty citizenship identified in Philippians chapter 3. If you can turn over to Philippians chapter 3, we read these words in verses 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Our citizenship, we read here, is in heaven. Obviously, he is talking about the citizenship of true believers, of the true children of God. Well, number one on your outlines, we celebrate this weekend the unalienable right of life. The unalienable right of life. Now, let me just pause here and give you a little sidebar for a moment. I have preached this message here before. Some 10 years or so ago, I preached this message. And shortly thereafter, I got information passed on to me by way of an email from someone who is an English teacher who proceeded to correct my poor grammar. Well, let me just state for the record that the contemporary English grammar would call for the word inalienable, not unalienable. I'm aware of this. I was aware of it the first time I preached this message. But our founding fathers used the word unalienable. And in respect for the founding document, our Declaration of Independence, I'm going to stick with that word today. If you want to translate it as inalienable, then you go right ahead. That's the meaning of it. And here's what we need to see. Point A, as a U.S. citizen, your life is your own. And we're grateful for that. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life. It's an unalienable right that I have life and my life is my own. We value that. We are grateful for that. We live accordingly. The tragic paradox is that those who live for themselves lose the very life that they are attempting to save and live. This is made clear to us by the words of Jesus himself. In Matthew 16:25, Jesus said, "Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." We live in a culture that prides itself in being able to live our own lives, do things our way. My life is my own. You can't have anything to say about that. But as a result of me pursuing this, my life being my own, I'm going to live it my way, then I go right up against the very instruction that Jesus gives us here, and he assures me that in that approach, I will lose my life. My life is my own, yes, but whoever would save his own life would lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So let's look at point B, and that is, as a citizen of heaven, your life is not your own. We have this tension. I am a citizen of the United States. My life is my own. I am a citizen of heaven. My life is not my own. And that's expressed to us verbatim in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You are not your own. I'm a citizen of heaven. I was given that citizenship through the cost of my Savior Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, and my life is no longer my own. I belong to him. As a citizen of heaven, your life is not your own. It's not your own to do with as you will. And you can say, well, as a U.S. citizen, I can do what I want. But as a citizen of heaven, we live by a different standard. Indeed, point C, the greatest freedom is found when you freely give up your life to Christ. The greatest freedom is found when you freely give up your life to Christ. John chapter 8, verse 31, these are going to be familiar words to most of us. Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We know these words. He goes on in verse 36, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." In other words, if you want to truly be free, then you're going to give your life to Jesus Christ. You're going to abide in Christ. That's where you live. Instead of living here in my own selfishness and my own self-centeredness and saying, my life is my own, I will do what I want. Instead of abiding there, I'm going to abide in Christ. And when I abide in Christ and his words abide in me, then the truth is known and the truth sets me free, the truth of Jesus Christ. And if the Son sets me free, sets you free, then you will be free indeed. Well, secondly, we celebrate this weekend the unalienable right of liberty. The unalienable right of liberty. Liberty as opposed to what? As opposed to bondage, as opposed to slavery. We have the unalienable right to liberty. This is what inspired our founding fathers to write this statement because they were in bondage to one back in England who was demanding of things that the majority felt he had no right to demand. So instead of being in bondage, they said, we have the unalienable right of liberty. Point A, as a U.S. citizen, you are in bondage to no one. And again, we're thankful for that. As a U.S. citizen, you're in bondage to no one. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are the right to liberty. The right to liberty. Many who see themselves as free, as liberated, are blind to the fact that they are actually in bondage. They're in bondage to their own sin nature. Romans 6 says it this way. Romans 6:16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. You are slaves to the one you obey. It seems like more than ever in our country, there is a demand for freedom. I am free. I am free to make my own decisions. I'm free to make my own life. I'm free to determine what my reality is. And nobody has a right to impose on my freedom. And in the midst of them exercising their freedom, they're guilty of doing the very things that God specifically says are against Him. These things are sin. And according to the scriptures, whatever you give yourselves to, whatever you present yourselves to as an obedient slave, that's your master. So when we say, I am free to practice this particular deviant lifestyle, what I'm really saying is, I am now in slavery to this particular deviant lifestyle. And by the way, lest we think that I'm merely talking about our country at large and not those of us sitting in this room right now, every one of us has been there, and some of us may be there right now. That we demand our freedom, we expect to be treated like we are free to make our own decisions, to come up with our own answers to life, and we live accordingly. But in so doing, every place we find ourselves in opposition to the truth of the Word of God, we are actually in slavery to those things. Because you've surrendered yourself to obey that particular perspective instead of God's perspective as communicated in His Word. Point B, as a citizen of heaven, you are a servant of Christ. And maybe just to make the point a little more clear, you could write slave to Christ. As a citizen of heaven, you are a servant or a slave of Christ. Romans 6:22 says, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. How do we get that freedom from sin? We surrender our lives to the control of Jesus Christ. But in the process, we're not merely made free agents, free floating, doing whatever we want to do. We've actually now transferred ownership. We have transferred the mastership, as it were, from our sin nature that controlled us before we were followers of Christ to Christ Himself. And I am now in bondage to Christ. I am a slave of Christ. These are the words of God's holy word. As much as we value our freedom, the truth is every Christian, by his higher calling as a citizen of heaven, is a slave to Christ. That does not mean there's no freedom in Christ. Actually, it means, point C, that the greatest freedom is found when you freely serve others for the cause of Christ. You want to experience freedom? You experience that through service. Specifically, service to God, service to others in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Paul says in Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. In other words, don't go back to that old lifestyle where you were constantly following whatever sinful desires you may have had. But then he goes on, Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Unfortunately, many people emphasize freedom today, and what they mean by that is, I am free to make every bad decision I want to make, and you really should have no say in that. And God says, wait a minute, I created you. I made you. I died for you. If you want to experience true freedom, you're going to come to me and start doing things my way. And here's my way. Serve others for the cause of Christ. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity, as an excuse to sin, but rather use your freedom to serve others. Through love, serve one another. And when you freely serve others for the cause of Christ, then you experience true freedom. Thirdly, we celebrate this weekend the inalienable right of the pursuit of happiness. Of the pursuit of happiness. Now, I'm not convinced that our founding fathers would use the same definition of happiness that we use in our day and age, and especially in Christian circles, because I would differentiate between happiness and joy. Happiness is dependent upon circumstances. Joy is not dependent on circumstances. And I'm not going to get into that real deeply. But the truth is that as we look at this Declaration of Independence and we read that we have certain unalienable rights, and that among these is the unalienable right of the pursuit of happiness, we tend to think in terms of circumstances. So point A, as a U.S. citizen, your chief aim tends toward personal happiness. Now, this would be across the board. I'm saying this applies to both Christians and non-Christians. Now, obviously, it applies far more to those who are unbelievers who perhaps can't see the bigger picture with Christ in it. And so their chief aim is, I want to be personally happy. I want to have personal meaning in my life. It's all about me, and I'm going to try to make everything out of life that I can. Unfortunately, even as Christians, we still slip into that boat far too often. And we think to ourselves, well, this is about what makes me happy. And especially in our day and age, where that has become increasingly the main issue of all of life, is do what makes you happy. And we're told this as if this is the end all for every question in life. But I'm not convinced that our founding fathers would believe that, because I think that just by reading the Declaration, we're going to get the impression that there was something far more here than just a pleasant set of circumstances. But even if we were to say, we all do indeed long for pleasant circumstances, and I for one do, I'm assuming you're with me here. Anybody here want to have life that's pleasant circumstances? Okay, the rest of you are still sleeping like that kid that I had in the form. But anyway, I want you to turn with me back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And while you're turning there, let me tell you about how to best interpret Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, written, of course, by Solomon. Solomon was told by God that he was going to give him wisdom above anyone who had ever come before him. He was going to be the wisest person in the world. And in the midst of his search for wisdom and his growing in wisdom, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And some of you may have read through Ecclesiastes and scratched your head and thought, what is this even about? Well, here's the bottom line. Ecclesiastes was written by the preacher. That's what it means. In this case, we're talking about Solomon. In order to say, here are all the things that you can search for to try to find meaning in life. And all but one of them comes up empty. That's what Ecclesiastes is about. So keep that in mind as we read Solomon declaring how he searched for happiness, how he pursued happiness. Ecclesiastes 2:1. Solomon said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. That seems to be the kind of the general consensus of people today, that I'm going to be happy, so whatever is going to make me feel good, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to test myself with pleasure and see just how happy I can get. And I'm going to do it more and more and more because I want to be happier and happier and happier. So he said, I'm going to test myself with pleasure. But behold, this also was vanity, meaning it didn't turn out like I'd hoped. It didn't turn out like expected. I did not secure my objective. The goal that I had in mind was never met. It was vanity. Verse 2. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. So alcohol, that'll do it. My heart still guiding me with wisdom. And how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks, and I planted them in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had ever been before me in Jerusalem. I gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were in Jerusalem before me. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity, and a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. I can assure you that there is a giant proportion of the people in Western culture who look at the lives of the rich and famous and think to themselves, if only my life were like that, I would be happy. I can also tell you that research that has been done indicates that those very people whom you idolize and want to be like are some of the least happy people on the globe. They are never content. They're not happy with what they have. They want more and more and more, which, by the way, Solomon says that in Ecclesiastes, you never get enough. You just keep eating more and more and more and more, and it's never enough. And so it is with the rich and famous in our day and age. They're not happy. I mean, I don't read any tabloids, but just looking at the tabloids, I mean, obviously, these people are not happy. They're miserable, and they've got one catastrophe after another, and these are the ones we want to be like? And you may think, well, I don't want to be like them. I just want to have their money. Okay, well, that's not going to do it either. That's what he just said. This was the richest man in the world at this point. He had everything anybody could ever want. He had it and more. And he said, and I looked at my life, and I said, well, this is useless. This is vanity. Because things don't make you happy. As a citizen of heaven, point B, your chief aim must be personal holiness. Personal holiness by which you can glorify Jesus Christ. So as a citizen of heaven, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ who has been born again, your chief aim must be personal holiness. Listen to these words from Romans chapter 6, verse 19. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members, that is your body, every part of your body, your hands, your feet, your mind, as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification, which is another word for holiness. Verse 22 of Romans 6. Now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, holiness, and its end, eternal life. As a citizen of heaven, your chief aim must be personal holiness, not personal happiness. If you're searching for personal happiness, I can assure you, you will not find it. Well, you'll find little glimpses of it, little tastes of it here and there, tastes that are just enough that once it's gone, a few minutes later, you'll think, man, I wish I could have had more of that. But there's never enough. No, your aim must be personal holiness. And then, point C, the greatest freedom is found when you pursue not personal happiness, but personal holiness. And thus you discover personal happiness. You pursue personal holiness, and in the process you discover true personal happiness. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. It is the law of sin that causes you to keep thinking that you're going to find satisfaction anywhere other than a personal close walk with Jesus Christ. You want to be set free from that? You turn your life fully over to Jesus as Savior. And when you experience this pursuit of personal holiness, where your desire above everything else is to be exactly who God wants you to be, you're going to find that circumstances no longer matter. And that you can find happiness in the midst of any set of circumstances. Now, we are right to celebrate freedom tomorrow, but we must celebrate it in context. Our hard-won liberties were not intended for narcissistic selfishness, in spite of what we see being lived out around us in the world today. Indeed, the very happiness that we all seek can only be found when we freely give our lives to Christ to serve others and to pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, Hebrews 12:14 says. Pursue holiness, and you'll find happiness. Lord, thank you for reminding us today that even as we're celebrating the wonderful freedom that our country has, the freedoms that we have inherited, the freedoms that are still protected for us and by others, we are thankful that we celebrate that freedom, but we're especially thankful that we can know that this freedom that we celebrate here as a citizen of the U.S. is not the all and end all, that our true freedom is found in Christ. Thank you for saving us, for those who have put their trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Help us, Lord, to live pursuing you, pursuing holiness, living for you. In Jesus' name, let's stand together as we... Well, listen to these words from Jeremiah 29:7. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. God bless you.